So we're going to continue in our series this morning that we started a few weeks back, Look in the Book, and we are working our way through the Minor Prophets. And as we work our way through the Minor Prophets, today we find ourselves looking in the book of Jonah. And so if you want to start thumbing your way through your Bibles and find the book of Jonah, if you have the exact same Bible I do, it's on page 774. That probably won't help you, but it's tucked in there. It comes right after Obadiah, which Ian did a few weeks ago, and right before Micah. And so we'll be looking at the book of Jonah today. So as we think about Jonah, we think about this book, the first question that kind of comes to me that I'm confronted with is, are you okay with God loving your enemies? Like, think about that for a second. Are you okay with God loving your enemies? If you're okay with that, then you are in a better position than the prophet Jonah was in. The book of Jonah is going to confront this and much more as we look at what is probably the most popular minor prophet in all of the minor prophets. It's the one people are the most familiar with. Mainly because it's a story, and we all relate to stories, right? It's about this prophet. It's about a big fish. Some people say maybe a whale. We don't know. We're just going to call him a big fish because that's what the text tells us. It's about some sailors, a storm, a big city. There's a lot of stuff going on in Jonah that I think we can kind of relate to, right? So before we get into like all of that stuff, let's just consider a little bit of a background information on Jonah first. So the name Jonah specifically means son of my faithfulness. And with such a name, you would think that Jonah's life would be one that's marked with faithfulness. Unfortunately, his life reflects nothing of his name. Instead, Jonah is a story of a man who is in self-imposed exile. With every opportunity to declare grace to others in trouble, he does the opposite. He selfishly chooses solitude instead. Now, the book of Jonah is one of the more unique of the minor prophets because it doesn't deal so much with prophecy as the others do, but rather it's an episode in the life of Jonah. In fact, the only prophetic message in this book is simply five words in the original language. Like, that's it. In Jonah 3:4, it says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was the prophetic message that Jonah was to take to the city of Nineveh. Now, when we consider the genre of this book, and you wouldn't think that we'd need to consider the genre because we're in the Minor Prophets, so it's prophetic literature, but I just want to mention a couple of things here because there is actually just a little bit of debate because Jonah doesn't give a lot of prophecy like we just mentioned. So let's just consider this just very briefly. Some people would say that Jonah isn't even a true story, but perhaps it's more of a parable. And if you think of it, the story and its miraculous parts, it does seem that there might be some merit to that idea. However, the book of Jonah is not a parable, but I believe it is an actual historical account. And there's a lot of scholars, obviously, that I guess I would agree with them. They're not agreeing with me so much. But we agree. This is it's a historical account of what happened. Because if you look at the stories behind like Elijah and Elisha out of 1 Kings, the way that things line up, they're very, very similar in the way in which we see all these marks of prophetic narrative working together. And more importantly even than that is the fact that Jesus considered the book of Jonah as a historical account, as he mentions Jonah a couple of times, first in Matthew 12 in verse 40, and then in a parallel account in Luke 11. So we've got Jesus on our side that Jonah was a real story, so I think we're in pretty good hands to go with that. Now, if we think about the date and the setting of this book, the date's not as important as some of the other minor prophets that we look at, but really, the date of the book of Jonah falls somewhere between, well, we know that Jonah, he lived somewhere in the 8th century B.C., of course. This is all before Jesus was on the earth. So somewhere around the 8th century. And then we have a little bit more information about Jonah in one of the apocryphal books of the Bible. These aren't books that we think are a part of our Bible. The Catholic Church thinks that these are a part of it. And by most accounts, they're probably true accounts. They're just not what we would consider part of the actual scriptures. But Jonah is mentioned there in one of those books that was written and dated to about the 2nd century BC. So this account had to have happened somewhere between the 8th and the 3rd century, probably, is where we're looking at for this date. So Jonah specifically is mentioned only one other time in our Old Testament, and that's in 2 Kings 14:25. This happens during the reign of one of the worst kings Israel ever had. His name was Jeroboam II. This was one bad dude. Jonah prophesied in favor of Jeroboam II. He promised that he would win a battle and regain territory on Israel's northern border. Now, it's important to know that the prophet Amos later confronted Jeroboam II, and that through him, God specifically reversed Jonah's prophecy. Amos promised that Jeroboam II would lose those same territories because of his sin. So before Jonah's story even begins, we're already a little suspect of this guy's character. Jonah is a beautifully designed, and it is a book full of literary pairing and symmetry. If we're talking here about the setting in the book and the way it's set up here, chapters 1 and 3 tell a story of Jonah's encounter with non-Israelites, first in chapter 1 with some sailors, and then later on with his hated enemies, the Ninevites, in chapter 3. And each story offers sort of this comical contrast between Jonah's selfishness and their humility and repentance as part of the story. And then in chapters 2 and 4, those both contain different prayers. Well, the one in chapter 2, I call it sort of a quasi-prayer. I'm not sure of the sincerity of Jonah's prayer. Nonetheless, it is a prayer. And then chapter 4 contains prayers of Jonah, where Jonah is praying, but he's really chewing out God. He's ticked at God, and he's not happy that God was merciful and kind to the Ninevites. And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that here shortly. So this careful design is matched by a very, very distinct style of narrative. This story is full of stereotyped characters who, ironically, do the exact opposite of what you would expect them to do. So we have the prophet. He's the man of God. He rebels against, and he can't stand his own God. You have the sailors. They're supposed to be immoral pagans. They have soft, repentant hearts, and they turn to God in humility. So here you have characters, they're doing the opposite of what you would expect. And then the king of the most powerful, murderous empire on earth humbles himself because of Jonah's five-word sermon. Have any of you watched any of the Bible Project videos that we've linked to online? Good, a few of you have. They're super helpful in understanding different books of the Bible. They're just these big overviews. The one on Jonah is like 9.5 minutes long, I think. And here's just a short excerpt from that. So one of the points that the Bible Project made is that this kind of story fits in with what we would call today satire. In satire, they're stories about well-known figures in extreme circumstances using humor and irony to critique their stupidity and their character flaws. I like the idea that they drew out the fact that this is almost, it parallels what satire is, because it is. Everything's the opposite of what you would expect. So now that we sort of have a little bit of a setting, we have a little bit of a background, let's look at the message of Jonah. We're just going to walk through all 4 chapters quite quickly and just sort of explain a little bit of what's going on here and get to the overall message. So I would say that the message of Jonah is to instruct God's people more fully in the character of their God, particularly his mercy as it operates in relation to repentance. The message of Jonah is to instruct God's people more fully in the character of their God, particularly his mercy as it relates as it operates in relation to repentance. So let's talk about this message a little bit. Chapter 1. There are four short chapters, so we're just going to talk through these chapters. The story opens with God addressing Jonah, commissioning him to go to Nineveh. Go preach against the evil and injustice that's happening in Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and it was Israel's bitter enemy. So instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah does the exact opposite. He runs as far as he can go to the west. He finds a ship down in Joppa that's going to Tarshish, which was the furthest western point that you could go in the Mediterranean at that time in the world. So he's going the opposite direction as far as he can get away from what God is calling him to do. And of course, the big question is, why is he doing that? Why is he running? Why doesn't he want to go to Nineveh? Is he afraid of something? Like, we don't know. And that's kind of the point. Like, these are the questions that should be coming to mind. Why is this happening? But we don't know the answer to that yet. We'll get there. So the man of God tries to run from his God. He boards this ship full of pagan sailors, and he promptly goes below deck, and he falls asleep. God has to send a huge storm just to wake up his own prophet, while ironically, the sailors, they're wide awake, and they see exactly what is happening here. So the sailors discern that a divine power is at work. So they throw some dice. The Bible tells us they cast lots. So they're throwing some dice. They're throwing out the fleece. They're trying to figure out what is happening here. So when they do that, they discover it's Jonah's sin that is causing the problem. It's Jonah's sin and Jonah being on this ship and why this storm is sort of raging. So they go to Jonah and they ask him to explain himself. And Jonah spouts off a bunch of religious jargon. And he says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord who made the sea and the land. And at this point, if you're sort of tracking the story, you think, like, is Jonah joking right now? It's like, he isn't. He hasn't shown like any affection to God yet, but yet here he's boasting that he is a Hebrew, that he worships the Lord. He's obviously right in saying that God made the sea and the dry land, but then I think he's dumb enough to run from that very same God. He acknowledges God and his power and what he does, and then he does the exact opposite of what God tells him to do, and now he's running. So when the sailors ask Jonah what to do, sailors ask Jonah, what should we do? Like, they are scared. They are freaked out about this storm. They realize the storm is happening because of Jonah. They ask him, what should we do? And Jonah, he tells them that they should just kill him by throwing him overboard. And this seems noble at first, right? Until you realize that this could be the most selfish move Jonah plays yet. What better way to avoid going to Nineveh than asking the sailors to help kill you? The Bible Project said it like this. It said, Jonah puts his blood on the innocent sailors' hands by forcing them to kill him. The sailors remain reluctant and they actually repent to God as they toss the prophet over. The storm subsides and they come to fear the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship him. That's where we land at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 2, this is Jonah praying. So God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh by providing a very strange watery tomb for Jonah. He's now found himself in the stomach of a very large fish. Can you imagine the size of fish you would need to put a human? Maybe Jonah was like a really little guy. I don't know. I got a feeling Jonah probably wasn't the same stature as a guy like me. But little guy or not, like, that is a big stomach of a fish. And that's what we're told Jonah is now in. So under normal circumstances, you would think that this would mean certain death. But in the story of Jonah, everything sort of seems upside down. Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. So he's cramped within the stomach of the beast. Jonah utters a prayer. And he never technically says he's sorry. Listen to this prayer real quick. And listen, he never says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he's going to obey God from this point on, no matter what. So listen and just catch this. Jonah says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me." Let me just pause there real quick. Notice Jonah says, "For you cast me into the deep." Did God cast him into the deep? Jonah's like, I think, kind of twisting some words here is what he's doing. He told the sailors to throw him into the deep. It wasn't God who threw him in there. And then Jonah said, "I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So it's not really much of a prayer of repentance. He doesn't acknowledge much of his own sin. He certainly does not thank God. And God's response to Jonah's prayer, well, it's actually quite comical. It says, "The Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah out upon the dry land." So now chapter 3 begins. Jonah is no longer inside the fish. So once again, God commissions Jonah to go and preach in Nineveh. This is the parallel from chapter 1 to chapter 3. And this time, Jonah complies. We're told that Nineveh was a gigantic city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This city was so large that it would take 3 days for somebody to walk across it. And so what chapter 3 tells us is that Jonah walks 1 day into the city. So think of this. Start on the far edge of West Philadelphia, out around 69th Street. Walk 1 day into the city. See how far you get. Stop there. Jonah stops. And here's his five-word sermon. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That's what he says. That's his prophetic message to Nineveh. It's a little bit of an odd message, really. If you look at what's missing, there's no mention of what the Ninevites have done wrong or what they should do to respond to it. There's no mention of who might overturn them. And most notably, there's no mention of God. So what's going on here? Is Jonah like maybe intentionally sabotaging his own message to the city? Is he trying to give just the bare minimum of information? It's almost like he's trying to ensure Nineveh's destruction. So there's just no effort on Jonah's part as he tells the Ninevites what's going on. 40 days and you're overturned, and it's sort of like a mic drop. He's out. He's gone. That's what he says. So whatever the hidden motives are, Jonah's plan didn't work, because what the rest of chapter 3 tells us is that no sooner does he utter his five-word sermon than the king of Nineveh himself and the entire city, they all repent in sorrow and in ashes. And so for the second time, the evil pagans, the first time being the sailors, now the second time being the city, they show themselves to be more responsive and way more humbler than even God's prophet. God forgives the Ninevites, and he doesn't bring destruction down on the city. God changes his mind that he's not going to destroy the city. Now, here's the brilliant part of this story. The last word of Jonah's sermon, overturned, if we look at that word and try to understand what does overturned mean, certainly overturned can mean overturned, but it also can, so turning something over, but it also has the meaning in other Hebrew texts of transformation. It can refer to a city being overthrown or destroyed, like Sodom was in Genesis 19, or it can be used to mean transformation, something being changed into its opposite. So ironically, Jonah's words did come true, but not in the way that he intended. Nineveh gets turned over. That is, Nineveh gets transformed as Jonah's enemies repent and find God's mercy. And then now as we get to the final chapter in chapter 4, this brings all these pieces together. Jonah is ticked. He is fuming mad. So he utters out his second prayer. He first tells God why he ran away. Why he ran in chapter 1. Why he fled to Joppa. It wasn't because he was afraid. He wasn't afraid at all. But he says it's because he knew that God was so kind and that God was so merciful. Jonah actually quotes God's self-description from Exodus 34:6 and throws it back in God's face as an insult. He knew that God is compassionate and would find a way to forgive those horrible Ninevites. And Jonah just did not like that idea at all. So you can almost hear the disgust in Jonah's voice before he cuts off the conversation and prays that God would just kill him on the spot. He'd rather die than live with a God who forgives his enemies. Fortunately for Jonah, God doesn't comply, but simply asks Jonah if his anger is justified. Jonah, is your anger justified? Well, Jonah doesn't answer the question. In fact, he ignores the question, and he goes outside the city. He sets himself up a little spot right outside the city nearby, sort of waiting to see what's going to happen to Nineveh. Maybe he's sitting there thinking, maybe the Ninevites will repent of their repentance and the city will be destroyed. These wicked people will be turned over. And what happens next is a little odd. God provides a viney plant to shade Jonah from the sun. This little plant makes Jonah quite happy, being the desert. Nineveh, where it's located or where it was located, isn't too far outside of Mosul, Iraq, I believe it was. Iraq or Iran, I don't remember where that city was. But it's in the Middle East, it's hot, it's desert. So this little plant grows up out of nowhere, and it gives Jonah some shade. And of course, Jonah's quite happy about that. But then, God sends a little worm to eat that plant, and Jonah loses his shade, and he gets really ticked at God again. So in the heat of the sun, Jonah asks that God kill him once again. And God asks Jonah a second time, Jonah, is your anger just? Jonah barks back at God and he says, absolutely it's just. Let me die. And there we have Jonah's last words in the book. But in this book, it's God who actually gets the final words of the book. He says that the whole vine incident was an attempt to get through to Jonah. Jonah got all emotional over this withered vine that he'd only enjoyed for a day. But God asks Jonah, aren't humans a bit more valuable than vines? In fact, it says in verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons? So he's trying to show Jonah that as he is really upset that he no longer has this vine to shade his head in the hot desert sun, aren't the souls of these 120,000 people in Nineveh more important than this vine? And that's where the book ends, with God asking Jonah for permission to show mercy to his enemies and also to their cattle. And how does Jonah answer that? Well, we don't know, because that's where the book ends. But that's okay, because that's not really the point of the book. The point is that this book is trying to mess with us in a way. God's questions are really addressed to us, the reader. Are you okay that God can love your enemies? Are you okay that God can love the people that you don't get along with, the people that you don't like? The book of Jonah holds up a mirror to whoever reads it. In Jonah, we see the worst parts of ourselves magnified, which should generate some humility and gratitude that God does love his enemies and puts up with Jonah, the Jonah, in all of us. So the strange story becomes a message of good news about the wideness of God's love, which ought to challenge us to the core. So, briefly, let's ask a couple of questions like we have been through all the minor prophets. How do we benefit from reading Jonah? First of all, we benefit intellectually. The book of Jonah is a beautifully crafted piece of literature. Like I mentioned before, you have chapter 1 and chapter 3 that provide a lot of symmetry. In chapter 1, there is a call to arise and go. In chapter 3, the same call, arise and go. In the first chapter, Jonah doesn't do it. He goes the opposite direction. In the third chapter, Jonah does exactly what God says. So in chapter 1, Jonah flees to Tarshish. In chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh. In chapter 1, God acts. We see that in the storm. Chapter 3, Jonah acts, and he prophesies the destruction of the city. In chapter 1, the mariners call out to their gods. Notice that was intentionally plural, lowercase g. In chapter 3, the Ninevites believe, they fast, they put on sackcloth, and they cry out to the God. And then in chapter 2, we have these prayers. Chapter 2, Jonah is saved. In chapter 4, Jonah is angry. Chapter 2, Jonah prays. And then, of course, he prays again in chapter 4. In chapter 2, God responds. How does he respond? By saving Jonah's life, spitting him back out. In chapter 4, God responds again by saving the city. So we benefit intellectually. We also benefit theologically. We benefit theologically by understanding what the book of Jonah is really about. While the book of Jonah might seem like it's a story about Jonah and Nineveh, they are indeed secondary characters in this book. The book of Jonah is all about God. He is the focus, and he's the primary character in this book. So as we seek to know and to love God, we need to know that God is a God of love and compassion, which Jonah is teaching us. Thirdly, we benefit experientially. One of the ways that we can benefit experientially is recognizing what Jonah recognized, that God has sovereign control over the events of this earth, and it's God's own determination that takes the gospel to the nation. God gets to control mercy, not us. Jonah didn't get to control mercy. He didn't even get to control the message of mercy. Likewise, we don't get to control that either. God controls that. Fourthly, we benefit transformationally. If you're a Christian, this book should remind you that your salvation did not begin with you. Likewise, if you're here and you are not a Christian, you need to know that there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. Nothing. God offers compassion by calling us, by sending people, sometimes our enemies, to tell us of his matchless love and compassion. More about that in just a moment. Fifthly, we benefit missionally. One of the primary purposes of the book of Jonah is to engage us in this theological reflection on the compassionate character of God. Also, to reflect upon sort of a self-reflection on the degree in which our own character reflects this compassion in a world that God has made and so deeply cares about. So, it should cause us to respond missionally by asking this question: how are you showing compassion? The book of Jonah points us to compassion and mercy in a lot of different places. So, as we think about how we benefit missionally, how are you showing compassion? So that's how we benefit from reading Jonah. Lastly, let's just look at, real briefly, how do we see Jesus in Jonah? Because this is important. So first of all, just as God sent Jonah to Nineveh, God sent someone to tell you about God's holiness, about your sin, and the remedy that's only offered in Christ. Your salvation began with God himself. And as we consider our salvation, Jonah reminds us that Jesus is the ultimate example of compassion and love. So if you aren't a Christian here this morning, let me point out that Jonah's disobedience is only one of many accounts in the Bible that describe the reality that faces us all. We all sin, and we all stand under God's judgment. Do you know what sin is? I think many of us understand what sin is. But sin is simply disobeying God. Sin is not doing what God calls us to do. Sin is fleeing from God and his rule as Jonah fled. The Bible teaches that everyone, from the wicked Ninevites to Jonah the running prophet, to you and to me, sins for which God will call us to account, and we will give an account, and you will give an account. Again, let me mention a little bit more on that here in another point. Secondly, we see Jesus, like Jesus Christ, Jonah was a Galilean called to preach to the lost. So unlike Jesus, he sinned and he ran away. Jesus was called to come and preach, and he didn't run. Jonah, on the other hand, was called to preach, and he ran. He ran away from God. So one of the ways that we can see Jesus here is to remind ourselves, don't be like Jonah. If God is calling out to you, don't run. Run to Jesus instead. And then thirdly, Jesus can save us in the most amazing situations. If you worry that you've run for too long or you've run too far and you feel like you've gone way too far and that God cannot save you, be assured by this account from Jonah that you have not. You can turn to Jesus today. Jonah found himself in the belly of a fish. He hadn't gone too far from God. The point is, you can't get too far from God. God is always near. So, what is Jonah about? I'd summarize Jonah this way. Jonah is a book about God's sovereign control over earthly events, our need to repent of selfishness and hypocrisy, and his loving and gracious heart for repentant sinners. Jonah is a book that we can hold up like a mirror, and we can see some of our flaws in Jonah. So what should our response be? Our response should be, let's do that differently. Let's show compassion. Let's show mercy. Let's not run. Let's embrace God's sovereignty. Let's embrace his mercy. And hopefully that's what we'll see here in our neighborhood and through our city. As it happens in individual hearts, that can flow into, obviously, other hearts, and that flows in through neighborhoods and workplaces and schools and cities. Let us pray. Father, I pray that we would learn these lessons from the book of Jonah. And that Jonah wouldn't be just a story to us about a prophet, a fish, a city, and some sailors. But Lord, we see in Jonah what hopefully we don't see in ourselves. And if we do, Lord, help us to repent of that. Help us to see genuine repentance. Return to Jesus. We rejoice in the grace of Jesus. And let's commit to advancing the kingdom of Jesus through our neighborhood, workplaces, and school. Help us to have a fraction of the compassion that Jesus had. Help us not to run away, but help us to run to you instead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.